Thank you, Hope. Bowing the knee speaks of sovereignty and surrender, recognizing that He is sovereign and you will surrender your life to Him. Thank you for that song. Revelation chapter number 6, if you would please. Revelation chapter number 6. This morning we will look at the beginning of judgment, the breaking of the seals. And in this chapter we will see at least 6 of the seals broken. Try to work through the passage of Scripture. We'll give quite a bit of background material this morning that'll help us to understand this chapter. And I'd like for us, for the sake of kind of getting the aspect of it, to read this chapter, and then we're going to turn to some other passages of Scripture and give us a perspective of what is taking place here. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. And when it opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place." That is some earthquake when you read that description. "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" As you read this chapter, I hope that you see how many references are back to that throne room. And that's why I believe 4 and 5 lay the foundation of the throne room. The four beasts appear again, saying, Come and see, as the seals are opened. And they talk about hiding them from the wrath of the Lamb, from the throne. He sits on the throne. As we think about this text of Scripture, I want to give you some truths to ponder from this text of Scripture. Then I want us to look at a couple of background passages for it. And then if the Lord allows us to, we'll begin to break down the seals and what they mean specifically. Let's look at some truths to ponder as we begin with. Number one truth is the seals are the beginning of judgment, which speaks to the fact that God will judge. There are people today that want to try to convince us that God will not judge, that he is blind, if you will, to what's taking place in this world, and that he's not going to judge sin. The truth is, we know that that's not true, but if we're honest with it, sometimes we think God will not judge our sin. Don't we? Because we sin. And if we really thought that it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, we wouldn't do so. But we've convinced ourselves that it's okay. The second truth that we can see from this chapter is that God controls everything, even the things we don't think about. There are all kinds of things in this chapter that prove to us that Oh, he actually controls that. Now, if we were to ask you, do you believe God controls this? You would say, of course he does. But we don't necessarily think about it every day. And we think it's pretty cool when a shooting star flashes across the sky. But if they were falling like fig trees that were shaken with an earthquake, that would no longer be pretty cool. That'd be a problem in the earth. But God controls all of that. They talk about, this particular meteor shower, this particular comet is coming dangerously close to the earth, and this is the devastating effects it would have if it actually struck the earth. This is going to be those devastating effects that's going to fall out of here. The third truth that we can see from this chapter is God remembers everything and will bring justice. Do you notice what the martyrs cry? God, when are you going to avenge us? And he said, I'm going to. But you're not fulfilled yet, meaning the number of you is not complete. There are more people to die yet for the cause of Christ. And when that number is complete, then I will carry out the judgment as deserved. And that can give us great comfort that God remembers everything and will bring justice. Number four, God's children who die because of him are not forgotten. There are martyrs for thousands of years that you do not know the name of. There are people who have died in various villages or remote locations that no one knew. There are people that have died that perhaps their own family did not know that they died for the cause of Christ. But God does. And he hasn't forgotten them. And he will remember what they did. The fifth truth that we can see from this text of Scripture is men cannot hide from the wrath of God. And as a result, every man is impacted by the judgment. Isn't it interesting how God puts these words at the end of chapter 6? Kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, free men. You know what God's saying? I don't care how much authority you think you have. I don't care what position you think you have. I don't think you care how much money you think you have or how poor you are. You're not going to escape the wrath of God. Judgment is going to fall on all. And the last truth that I think we see from this passage of Scripture is that no man will look on God in defiance, but he will beg for death. In this particular passage of Scripture, now we're going to see later in the book that there are men who will look on him for defiance. But in this case, they're not defying him. They're begging death or hiding from the wrath of the Lamb because they recognize that judgment has been poured out. Now, as a backdrop for this particular chapter, I'd like you to turn with me to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9. Keep your finger here. We'll be back here in just a little bit. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 9. We'll look at verses 25 and following. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. The Bible says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week in the midst of the week. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation." Now you're like, okay, Pastor, whoa, what is this going on here, all right? This is what's commonly called Daniel's 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks have already been fulfilled. The Jews, with good reason, thought that the 70th week of Daniel would happen immediately. What they did not know is that at least 2,000 plus years would interrupt that 70th week. So between the 69th and 70th week, there's at least 2,000 plus years. You say, how do you know that? Because that's how long we've lived. You say, at least. Yes, we don't know how long it's going to happen, right? This particular age has taken place that long. It could go another 1,000. It could go another 2,000 or whatever. We don't really know how long it's going to happen. But Daniel's 70th week will enter into the tribulational period. There will be a, if you will, a covenant made, he talks about here, for 1 week, meaning 7 years. And in the midst of that 70th week, or the 7 years, the covenant will be broken. And that will usher in what people have called the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? There's a number of passages of Scripture that refer to that. I believe personally that the 70th week started in Revelation chapter number 6. I personally believe that seal number 1 covers the entire first 3.5 years. And seal 2 and following are the second 3.5 years. Now, some people disagree with that a little bit, but almost all believe that by the time we get to seal number 4, which is in chapter 6, we are certainly in the last 3.5 years. I personally think it's seal 1 is the first 3.5 years, seal 2 and following are the last 3.5 years. And of course, we mentioned last week that seal 7 opens up another 7, in which the 7th one opens up another 7, and that's going to encompass basically the entire book of Revelation. So these seals are going to cover, this last 3.5 weeks is going to cover chapter 6 through chapter 18 of Revelation. And sometimes it jumps back and forth between those, but that's basically what's going to happen. Now let's take our Bibles, keep again in Revelation 6, and turn to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. It is my opinion, for what it's worth, that Matthew 24 and 25 are the most difficult passages, particularly in end times understanding, to interpret. And part of the reason for that, I believe, is that Jesus is answering a series of questions, and people have assumed that he's going in order chronologically of end times events. And I don't think he is. I think he's going in order of the questions that the disciples ask. And as a result of that, people have mixed up things. That, I think, is the best interpretation of Matthew 24 and 25. But I will admit to you readily that even that has some complications. All right? This is a really difficult passage of Scripture. Now let's look at Matthew 24 and look at verse 2. Well, let's go ahead and get verse 1 to get the context. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. The disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, when was that fulfilled? 70 AD, the Romans came and utterly destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. No stone was left unturned. Matter of fact, the Roman emperor, that the Roman general that came in, made that specific command as if he had already read Scripture. He didn't necessarily, but that's what he did. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Question number 1. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question number 2. And of the end of the world? Question number 3. All right? I believe the best interpretation of these next chapters is to interpret it in that order that Jesus answers the questions in that order. It will help you if you'd answer them that way, okay? But for the sake of this morning, what I'd like for us to see is, as Jesus unfolds this passage, I want us to compare it to Revelation chapter 6, okay? If you'd like to turn back and forth, you're welcome to do that, but I'm just going to kind of walk through a little chart. This chart is not original with me. J. Dwight Pentecost kind of laid it out this way. This was his opinion, and I agree with him. Verse 4 of chapter 24 says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay, so here's a really critical point when we talk about end times things. There is a lot of deception taking place with this. There's a lot of confusion about it. I'm currently very slowly working through a book. And the reason I'm very slowly working through the book is because I can only take so much of it at a time about the interpretation of the book of Revelation. And it is so utterly ridiculous. I'm being very kind. It is utterly ridiculous. My wife said, "Why are you finishing it?" I like to finish what I started, but this one's getting really hard to do that, I can tell you. It is pretty amazing how people jump through hoops to try to explain away these things. So be careful that people don't deceive you. Verse 5. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." All right, so specific deception is that there will be many messiahs. If you want to do something interesting this afternoon, just go on a web search and ask how many messiahs are predicted today, and you will see that there have always been people claiming to be messiah, but that is ramping up in the last 100 years. So it's kind of an interesting thing there. Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places." Okay? So Jesus answers, I believe he compares Matthew 24, 6 and 7 with the second seal, the seal of war that's mentioned in Revelation 3 and 4. "And without a red horse, power was to him to take peace on the earth. They'll kill one another," and so forth. So Jesus mentions this war that's going to take place, these multiple wars, and I believe that correlates with seal number 2 being opened. Then also we see in Matthew 7, the fact that famine will take place. He says there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, relating to seal number 3. We see that in Revelation chapter 6 again, and he talks about how much it cost for a measure of wheat and so forth. We'll get to the interpretation of that in just a minute. And then seal 4 is representative of death. Again, Jesus mentions that. There'll be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 8 says that. He goes into verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you." There's martyrdom, which we're going to jump into next, seal 5. "And you shall be hated of all nations for my sake." Verse 10. "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." And so we see the martyrdom of seal number 5. We can also see that in chapter 24, verses 16 through 22. We won't take the time to read that, but he talks about how those days are incredibly difficult. In verse 22, he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." We just quickly mentioned this. The elect's sake that he's mentioned there, I believe, is the house of Israel. And that God has begun to deal with them again in the 7-week period, or Daniel's 70th week. And Revelation 6, 12 through 14 is correlated, I believe, with Matthew 24 and verse 29. He says here in verse 24 and 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened." Revelation talks about that. "The moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven." Remember, like a fig shaking the tree and be fallen. "The powers of the heavens shall be shaken." The great earthquake. So sun, moon, and darkened stars and falling. Last year was an unusual year in the blood moons, and people tried to connect those things with the book of Revelation. See, the blood moons are going to happen. That means God has told us he's coming back this year. Actually, God said no man knows the day or the hour. So anytime someone says to you, based upon this and this and this, he's coming back here, you can guarantee one thing: he's a false prophet. You say, that's being pretty harsh. Jesus said, no man knows the day or hour. So if a man predicts the day of the hour and he claims that he has some special revelation or some special insight into it, he is a false prophet. By the way, according to Old Testament law, they love to go back to the Old Testament, by the way, and pull some of these things. But according to Old Testament law, how many prophets needed to get something wrong before they were stoned? Just one. They missed something, they were considered a false prophet, and they were stoned. If we had that, probably some men would be less likely to start predicting things, right? Those of you that are a little bit older can remember the 88 reasons why God's coming back in 1988. Oops, I missed it up. 89 reasons why God's coming back in 1989. And people bought the second book. Whatever, okay? And then Matthew chapter 24, 32 through 25, chapter 25 and verse 26, I believe, relates to the divine judgment of seal 7, which Revelation 6, 15 and 17 kind of alludes to. And we'll eventually get to that seal as we open it up and all the other things that come with it, because encapsulated in that particular seal are 14 other judgments. It is wrapped up in that. Okay, so taken as a whole, chapter 6 is one of the most important and pivotal chapters in the entire book of Revelation. All right, it lays the foundation for us to understand what God is happening, or what God is having happen on the earth. Chapter 4 and 5 laid the foundation of the throne room. We're going to continuously go back to that throne room. We even do so in chapter 6. We see the four beasts introducing the first four seals. And he says to John, come and see. Come and see. Come and see. Come and see. At the end of chapter 6, what are they saying? It's the Lamb that's sitting on the throne, referring back to the throne room of chapters 4 and 5 as they kind of begin to open up those seals and all that God is doing. Now, I can tell you, there are a lot of various interpretations about these things. No matter what view you take on some of these things, there are some texts of Scripture that you're going to go, ooh, but if we say that, what about this text? I'm just going to tell you some of those are there, but I think this makes the most consistent sense and the most logical sense as you work through all the passages of Scripture as he begins to break these seals. And let's deal with just seal number one today. He opens that in verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts said, come and see. John, I want you to see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. This white horse is probably a reference to the Antichrist. Notice that he has a bow, but no arrow. Okay, he has a bow, but no arrow. His conquering was not through war per se, but through peace. That's going to change. At the 3.5 year mark, Daniel talks about that. The abomination of desolation that comes there. The peace will be very short-lived. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Thessalonians. If you would, please. I know we're doing some turning this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Again, given this idea of peace that they're going to promise. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and following. Let no man deceive you by any means. Do you see how many times that word deception comes up? Let no man deceive you, let no man deceive you, let no man deceive you, let no man deceive you. Be careful with that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He is referring to the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, it's very interesting. One of the things that the Jews are going to believe is that he is the Messiah initially. Like, well, how are they going to do that? Well, I can tell you, years ago, we were in the office of Nachman Gahana. He was a Jewish man. He would have been elected the high priest had they had a temple immediately. He was what would be the modern day Sanhedrin. He was in charge of that. His office overlooked the Wailing Wall. We stood in his office and heard him say that the Antichrist would be the Messiah. Now, he didn't use those words, but he described him, what the Messiah would look like, and he described the Antichrist. Matter of fact, Brother Tom Farrell was behind me as we descended this little spiral staircase. And he said to me, He said, you need to close your mouth. I said, it's hanging open because of what he just said. He said, what do you think he just said? I said, he just said that he was training the Israeli people to accept the Antichrist. He said, that's exactly what he was saying. So they're going to think that the Antichrist is the Messiah. Verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that with that what, I'm sorry, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan's already working in this world. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe that's a reference to the Holy Spirit's restraining force on this earth. Once the Christians are removed from the earth, the Holy Spirit's restraining force will be removed from the earth as well, and Satan will have free reign. If you think this world is bad now, you wait till what unfolds there. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder. You say, can Satan reproduce miracles? Yes, he can. And that's going to take place. Some people have said that Revelation 1 and 2 and the breaking of seal number 1 is a reference to Jesus Christ. He's mentioned in Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So they're like, this is a reference to that. I don't believe so. I don't believe so because he does not return until after the tribulation. You're like, well, then why is this a white horse? Because Satan is trying to mimic Christ. He wants to convince people that he is the Messiah. That's what he is trying to do. And so this white horse here, I think, is a reference to the Antichrist. And he offers peace, but he can't fulfill it. And I think that's why seal number one is a reference to the first 3.5 years of the revelation of the 70 week or the 70th week or 7 years of Revelation. When seal two is opened, there was a red horse, power was given him to take peace from the earth. That happens, I believe, at the 3.5 year mark, when the world will get really crazy after that point. But we don't have time to deal with that, all right? So Lord willing, we'll get back to it. Now, we're going to have to come back and do a little review. I had a real sneaking suspicion I wasn't going to get through all this material this morning. Next week, Brother Don Clark will be telling you a little bit about what God's doing or going to do in YAP, as well as preaching in this service. And then the following Sunday, one of our college students will be preaching again that we already had scheduled. So it'll be a couple of weeks before we get back to this, but we will get back to it. In the meantime, maybe you can do some reading and find some quackpots out there that you can go, what? I really don't recommend it. You're like, what book are you reading? I'm not even going to tell you. It is so bad, it's not even funny, all right? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us what we need to understand and to listen to what you've said to us. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's head to